All right, we are in, what is this? It's a compilation in regards to the time of Jacob's trouble. And this particular section is, it's DD. Anybody know? I can tell, yeah, I'm still a novice when it comes to Spirit of Prophecy. But that's okay. It's titled The Safeguard of the Christian. And it says, and if you're new, well, I think everybody here, there's no new people here tonight, so that's good. Well, it's not good, but, yeah, you know, you don't have to, everybody knows how to get to this page. So, The Safeguard of the Christian, it says, only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. And I came across something the other day, and I think it was in Sister White's writings. Yeah, pretty sure it was. I think it was in Desire of Ages, in regards to our time and how there are so many deceptions out there. That's why I keep saying, stay in your Bibles. And there's a reason the Lord calls them the darts, you know, D-A-R-T-S, a little darts. Because darts are, they're not known to be huge. They're not big old javelins or spears, you know. They're little dinky little things, you know. You can blow dart them. I mean, they're so tiny. Some, you know, like the ones that they use in Africa with the blow guns. A dart can be very, very tiny. And my point in that is the devil has a lot of these little tiny little temptations and twists on the truth and little deceptions here and little deceptions there, that if you're not staying in the Scriptures, even if you don't get it all the way, I mean, none of us get the Scriptures 100% anyway. If you did, then we're going to have to, you know, ask the Lord why he says we're going to be studying it throughout all eternity. So we're still looking at the glasses darkly. So there's a lot of stuff we don't get yet, and the devil takes advantage of that. But he can't get permission. 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies if you're a diligent student of the Scriptures and trying your best to understand it, even though you can't wrap your brain around it. Like a little kid that's trying to figure out math, which he should never have to, because your brain ain't wired that way until you're over 10 years old at least, from what I understand. And that's why I had such trouble with math when I was a kid. And then later on, when I was old enough to understand math, I thought I'd never get it because I couldn't get it as a kid. You don't forget that stuff, you know. And I found out about that in Sister White's writings, where she says, let the kids grow up. Don't let them go to school for at least 10, 12 years, something like that. Let them have a childhood. Besides, you can't learn certain things at that age. And she brought up the brain. And I thought, wow, so that's the reason I was having those problems, because I just couldn't get it. But there are so many deceptions out there. And if you're a faithful student of the Word, and the Lord knows you're trying your best, and he knows your heart, you know, you're not, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. I mean, we could do it left and right all over the place. People are always coming up to me or you or any of us that, especially if they know you're a Christian, they'll watch their P's and Q's. They won't swear. They won't. Or if they do, they go, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, hey, look, what are you sorry about? I'm not the one that said it. You know. You're the one with the mouth problem, you know, but I don't say it that way. I says, look, you know, it's, you know, I've heard worse. I've said worse, you know, so it's no big deal. Swearing is not going to get you go to hell, you know, but you might want to clean it up a little bit. But it's so many little tiny darts are out there. And if you can't understand all that's written in the Scriptures, the devil's not going to have permission to go after you if you're faithful in the Scripture, if you're doing the best you can. And that's why it amazed me the other day when I was thinking about it, when I was going in, I think it was in Desire of Ages, like I said earlier, where she said something to that effect. There are so many different little deceptions in our day, in the last days, in the very right before it all is over with. There's going to be these whopper deceptions and these little ones. And one of the whoppers I would think has to be, you know, everybody keeps looking at Israel and thinking they're you know, God's chosen people, or they all think Sunday's the Sabbath, or some people actually think climate change is real, you know, the way they define it, you know, or they think CO2 is causing the problem. In other words, these whopper deceptions out there that, yeah, if you got a couple of brain cells that are firing at the same rate, you'll be able to figure out they're lying. But there's these little ones you can't really, they just get you off guard. But again, if you're in the scriptures, you can't be taken captive. It's just amazing how powerful the truth is in regards to his promises. She says, by the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. Bible testimony. To all the testing time will come. To all of us. So by the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. I like that part. Matter of fact, that's bolded for some reason. I think Brother Mel did that. It says, by the sifting of temptation, genuine Christian will be revealed. And we have seen this time and time again as a church family and as individuals. We all know about the rocky soil. We've seen people come in on fire for the Lord and then leave on fire for calling us a cult. One minute they're walking with the Lord, we're all brothers and sisters, we're all hugging and singing Kumbaya or something like that, and the next minute we're a cult. So we keep seeing how the temptation can sift out the genuine Christian. She says, are the people of God now so firmly established upon his word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible and the Bible only? See, that's the key right there. To the law and testimony, they speak not according to this word. There's no light in them, so steer clear, right? Isaiah 8:20. Can't get around that one. So are the people able to do that? If they are, well then, they're the Lord, the bride of Christ. If they can't cling to the Bible and the Bible only, sola scriptura. I mean, that's why Rome hates it so much, and they made such a point. I mean, it's almost become a doctrine in Catholicism. Every time I run across somebody online, because every now, especially on Sabbath, I like to go and evangelize. And if I don't have time to go out and, well, I should, but there's not a lot out here. I'm not in a city. And so I'll go online a lot of times and I'll make comments in certain videos that Catholics put up to get a conversation going. And when you start speaking, here's the funny thing. They'll come up to you claiming that the Bible says this, the Bible says that, which they say confirms Catholicism, right? And I says, okay, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that, which also exposes Catholicism. And they go, well, you can't use the Bible. Well, wait a second. Didn't you just use it? How do you prove the Bible wrong by using the Bible? I mean, that oxymoronic mindset has always amazed me. Here, I could prove the Bible's false. Go to John chapter 2. Well, that doesn't make sense. How do you go to the Bible to prove the Bible false? You're going to have to go someplace else because the Bible stands alone on its own. But the thing here is, will the people cling to the Bible and the Bible only? Or will they say, oh, it's your interpretation? And that was that's infamous in Catholicism. But that sola scriptura thing, they have pushed that. And I'm not kidding you, since I left the Catholic Church 30-some-odd years ago. It's over 31 now. And I've come across people always saying the same thing, sola scriptura, or that means the Bible and the Bible only in Latin. They keep saying that's you can't use the Bible only. And they have been pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it so strongly. It's just like Joseph Goebbels said, if you say a lie long enough, the people are going to eventually believe it. And Goebbels was Hitler's right-hand man. I mean, he was a political monster. He knew exactly which way to go and how to get the control of the people. So, yeah, you'll find a lot of his fancy little quotes online, and they're all echoing them from D.C. now, just in the way they pass law. But it just amazes me how they'll keep on pushing that as if it's a doctrine now. And that's another one of those darts, even though this is a kind of a bigger dart, because people actually put the Bible. I actually had my Monsignor, when I was a Catholic, my pastor, tell me to stop reading the Bible because it was confusing me, he said. That's how much. And this is a priest, a leader, the pastor of the church. So if the pastor's that deceived, one can only imagine how the people are. She says, Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. He will so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden, that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life, and the day of trial may come upon them as a thief. And that's going to happen. There's going to be billions, you know. I mean, it's just so obvious how we see. I mean, just look at the way society is built on debt now. When I was a kid, teenager, my dad bought me a car for $3,000, $3,600, new used. I think it had less than 10,000 on it, the miles. Now, you buy a used car for that price, and it's going to break down in a week or two. Even a used car is going to cost you $5,000 to $10,000, you know. But everything is based on, in other words, you have to have debt now to get a car or get a house or whatever the case may be. I don't look at mortgage as a debt. And the reason I say that is because I got to live somewhere. I look at mortgage as rent, because my whole life, that's all I've ever done is rent. I says, okay, I'd rather pay rent to a bank because then at least I get some equity out of it, rather than pay rent to a landlord who's going to get the equity. But still, when it comes down to the time that we can buy and sell, whether I own the house outright or not, they're still not going to let me stay here because they'll keep raising the taxes, or I can't pay the taxes on an annual basis. But would these people, like she's saying here, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible? Because they, like I was saying a minute ago, or like it says in Jeremiah, the harvest is past, summer's ended, we are not saved. They really are going to be caught off guard. Like she says, she's going to entangle them. The day, the final day, of course, as well as the day of trial, you know, when you have to make your final decision. Who knows? There could be a ton of reprobates walking out there. We don't know. We don't read people's hearts. That's why we just continue to preach to as many as we can. Whoever the Lord sends our way, we're going to do it. Even if it upsets them. Oh, well, you know, I'm not the one who wrote the Bible, so. But they always do go after the messengers. She goes on to say that the people of God will not be free from suffering. That's why we see what we see. But while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. That God who cared for Elijah will not pass by one of his self-sacrificing children. He who numbers the hairs of their head will care for them, and in time of famine they shall be satisfied. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. Notice how she says shield? I mean, there's all different ways that you could look at that. It's just like with the tithing situation. The devourer isn't allowed to touch you if you tithe. So the car won't break down, or the fridge don't break down, or the lawnmower, in my case, wasn't breaking down anymore all of a sudden. Or in this case, let's just say there's some kind of a plague in the area, some kind of a situation in the area where the soil has gotten ruined, or hail, for that matter. Yeah, like the one time we got inundated out here for hail. And I've seen this before even happen to us. I remember one time driving on the road with my wife, and I'm thinking, I wonder if that person's a Christian. And the thought was, because as I'm driving, this was years before we had the hail thing, I saw this one farm, it looked pristine, and the farms on both sides were just destroyed. And on top of hail damage, there was weeds all over the place. Now, of course, the guy could have just sprayed a bunch of chemicals, and the other guys didn't, but so there was no hail damage. So you get shielded there, too. We saw it happen with us. As a matter of fact, we had a secular witness to it. The guy that came here to work on our DSL. He's the one that brought the conversation up. He said, I just went through 5,000 some odd acres of all this hail destruction, and I come to your house and everything's fine. Why is that? Then I told him. Had an opportunity to share. See, there's the, you know, see, that's, that. And these are the opportunities the Lord gives each and every one of us, by the way. That's why we pass out the tracts or share our faith with whoever he sends our way. Look for those little door openers, you know. She says, to him that walketh righteously is the promise. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. So don't worry when they say that we can't buy and sell. He's going to shield the righteous and supply our wants. So either man is going to come raining out of the sky, a cat's going to come up with a sandwich like that one guy that was in the jail cell, or a raven is going to drop you something to eat on a daily basis, or the hail, or whatever damages all the other crops in the area around your house are devastated, and your tomato plants and your zucchini plant and your spinach are all fine and real happy, and carrots are smiling, y'all. And so he's going to shield you. She says, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And it's Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15, 16, and chapter 41 and 17, verse 17. And then she quotes Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Well, look at the prophetic statements there. We know what the fig tree is. We know what the fruit is, right? Okay, but going on. So neither shall the fruit tree or fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet shall they that fear him rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of their salvation. And then Psalm 121, verses 5 to 7 says this, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Think about that when the plague of heat comes. Because he will shield you from the noonday sun. That is the promise. So the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. Therefore shall neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. That's a promise from our Heavenly Father, who cannot lie, will not lie, wouldn't even bother going in that area of lying. And then it ends with a Psalm of David, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, a lot of people don't understand what I shall not want means, because a lot of people want things they don't need, and they're found wanting. I mean, think of it this way. The Lord says to you when you're a little baby, before you even realize it, when your little eyes are moving around, they think it's rapid eye movement, instructs you as to what your life will be like later on in life, and if you choose to stay on that path, everything will be well, and you'll be blessed. You get older. He says, okay, I've decided that you shall have this lot in life. You will not be a rich man or a rich woman, but you will be happy if you live within your means. But then you decide to live in a city next to some guy who's just bought a new car. So now you want a new car, and you end up going into debt, and you're not happy. And so, but if the Lord is thy shepherd, he won't want. Because if the Lord is thy shepherd, you're going to be where he wants you to be. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So that's the end of the CSA compilation. Let me close the recording here.